Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. I'm excited that the children are in here with us today. This is the second Sunday of the month, and on those Sundays, the elementary children that are normally in children's church are here with us, so I'm thrilled that they're here. While you're turning there, let me just remind us that we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Amen, church? Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that is very difficult to understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together corporately like we're doing now. But we also get together in small groups on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we have been studying here in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 6. And I just want to just kind of review what we looked at a little bit last week quickly. The rapture has most likely happened. The catching away of the church. If you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, I want you to see that. It says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." In the book of 1 Thessalonians, we won't turn there, but you can look it up later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says that the Lord did not appoint us to wrath. Now, there is tribulation and persecution for believers. It goes with the territory, church, okay? But the Bible says in Matthew 24 that this kind of wrath that Jesus is talking about has never been seen on the earth before and never will be seen again. It seems to be obvious that this period of time, this tribulation, this pressure that is upon the people is a pressure that has never been before. So we're not saying that Christians should expect to never go through tribulation, no. But this particular great tribulation, many believe that there is a catching away of the church as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, that is the appearing of the Lord and the catching away of the church. Well, then the wrath of God is going to come upon the earth. These judgments begin in chapter 6, and basically you're looking at seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. Now, I won't go into my whole animated thing, fireworks display, like I did last week. But if you remember, it's like a fireworks show, so to speak. It begins slower, and towards the end, it starts really picking up the pace. Because inside the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. So you have a seven-year period of time called the tribulation period. And in that seven-year tribulation period, you have all these 21 things that are going to happen. The majority of them happen as a part of the seventh seal at the very end or towards the end of the tribulation period. Now, last week we read in verses 1 through 8 the first four seals. They were revealed and they were called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And these four horsemen they ride in on the scene and they bring wrath and destruction upon those that are remaining on the earth. The first one was a deceptive peace. And this was personified in the fact that there will be peace at the very beginning. One of the things that ushers in the tribulation period is that there will be a ruler who will bring peace on the earth. If there's ever anything we want in this world is peace, well, all of a sudden there's going to be someone that is going to deliver peace, and he will do that. And it is a deceptive peace. The Bible says this horseman comes in on a white horse. He has a bow, but he has no arrows. So he will conquer the world without firing a shot. And so that's the first one. The second one is war. All of a sudden, peace will be taken away, and the Lord will cause this to happen. They say that Albert Einstein was being photographed by a German photographer, and the photographer noticed that he seemed sort of downcast. He asked him about it, and Einstein said that he had written the President Roosevelt about what he had discovered scientifically and how it could be developed into the atomic bomb. And the photographer said, well, do you regret sharing that information, because it was going to come to a destruction on the earth? And Einstein seemed to indicate that he did. He regretted that he had discovered the formula for the atomic bomb. He says, the photographer asked him, so do you think there will ever be peace on the earth? And he said, no. As long as there is man, there will be war. Well, let me tell you, in this part of this tribulation period, there's going to be a war like no other wars that will be happening. The third horseman came in. It was famine. Represents hunger. And we always have had a hunger problem on this planet, but it will become so intense like never before. The fourth horse is the horse of death, the pale horse. And the rider of that horse, the word pale in that passage there, has with it the tint of green. It's like a ugly looking death that is riding upon that horse, and it will cause great devastation. So much devastation that a fourth of who is left on the earth at that time will be killed. Francis Schaeffer, who wrote the book Death in the City, said this: the dust of death is already on everything. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. In this period of time, death will be prevalent. Now, I want us to look at what we will study today. This is Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 9 and go to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? In this passage today, we come face to face with God's vengeance upon injustice and upon sin and upon rebellion, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, there's kind of a paradox when you think about the wrath of the Lamb. You know, when you go to a petting zoo, many times they have lambs. They have lambs there, and they're the most gentle things. That's one of the reasons they have them in petting zoos. We've had lambs here before for special events, and lambs are just docile, and they're very sweet. I suppose that everybody may have a story where some lamb bit them or something bit them, but by and large, they're pretty docile. You know, the Lord describes himself, or he was described, as the Lamb of God. Look at, don't look there. Let me read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You may want to write that reference down. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That description of Jesus describes really more so the idea of a lamb than it does the idea of wrath. And yet there's a paradox. In our scripture today, in the very last, second to the last verse in our passage, look at verse 16. It says, "The face of him who sits on the throne and from," he says, "hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." All of a sudden, the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for the sins of the earth, for the sins of the world, rather, will all of a sudden deliver wrath upon this earth. Now, there are two things, there are two more seals that we're going to look at. Seal 7 is down the road, not in this chapter. But seal number 5 and seal number 6 reveal the wrath of the Lamb, and I want us to look at those. Here's the first point I want to make today, and in your listening guide, you have this if you want to take notes there. Number one, the wrath of the Lamb was prayed for by martyrs. This is the fifth seal. Now, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." They have been slain. Now, it seems to me to indicate that these are those that have recently been slain, because he says in the passage, he says, "They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So those that killed these martyrs were on the earth right then. And these martyrs were saying, who is going to avenge our blood? Now this is kind of interesting, because you know when Stephen was martyred, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord prayed that. The Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It seems to be that the proper way as a believer to respond to those who would take your life or who would persecute you would be to forgive. And yet we find that this is not a prayer that's necessarily a prayer about personal vengeance, but it is a prayer about justice that is to come. You find in many Old Testament passages where there will be the prayers, particularly in Psalms, where the psalmist will cry out for God to judge those who have taken their lives or who have persecuted them. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and I want you to find in Psalm 35. Go back to Psalm 35, and I want to read this passage of Scripture. Psalm 35, verse 1. Psalm 35, 1. The Scripture says this, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. And draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." And you can read on in that passage about how those that were being persecuted would cry out to God that justice would be done. That those are called the imprecatory psalms. They were making requests of God that God would bring justice. Most commentators and scholars take this not as a vengeance of the person, but as them saying, "Lord, we know that justice is going to come, but when is it going to come? It's not a matter of if it's going to come, when is it going to come?" One thing that is crystal clear, their justice, Justice is deserved. The scripture says that they had taken the lives of these and they had martyred them, and their blood, they were coming from the altar, okay? They were crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So we know that the justice that is called for is definitely deserved. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But then it says, "But if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink." So the truth is that God is the one who is to give justice. You know, anytime you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're actually praying that the resolvement of all history takes place, and that God's judgment and the sinful world would be accountable to God Almighty. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," then ultimately you're praying that way. And so even though we see in Scripture where believers said, "Lord, forgive them," these particular martyrs are not saying, "Lord, I want you to get them. I want you to get them for me." No, basically those martyrs are saying, "Lord, we know justice is going to come, but when is it going to come? How much longer are we going to have to wait?" Sometimes even in our world, we wonder, we look around and we see those that seem like they are not living according to God's ways and according to God's law, and yet we wonder how long before they realize that God's ways are true and that they will ultimately be under the justice of God. You know, it is the compassion and the mercy of God that restrains God from making all things right. Now, God will make all things right. He will resolve all sin. Congregation, know that. God will do it, but it is because of His mercy, His long-suffering for those who will come to know Jesus Christ. But we know that God is the one who gives the justice. It says they cried out. These tribulation martyrs cried out, and they call Him the Lord. "How long, O Lord?" That is a word that means He's the one in control. He's the one that gives out the justice. And so they acknowledge that. They say He is holy and true. And how long before those who dwell on the earth will we have to wait? How long before they will experience that justice? It is not for personal revenge, but it is for divine retribution and justice. Dr. Mount says it doesn't rise for personal revenge, but it arises for divine reputation. In other words, the reputation of God to these martyrs is on the line, and they say, "Lord, we know that your justice is going to come, but when will it come?" And so we see that God is the one who is the one that gives that justice and has the authority to do that. So what is the application for us? The application for us is we don't take revenge. We know the Lord is the one who will revenge and avenge all evil. And so, therefore, we give that over to the Lord. Jesus is the one that will take the revenge. But we notice also, not only was God the one who was to give the justice, but He's the one that delayed it. He delayed it. It says in verse 11, look at that, it says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer, because others were going to be martyred. They are to rest." Now, the Lord remembers all who have lost their lives for His sake. And why did they lose their life? They lost their life because of their testimony for the Word of God. And the scripture says in verse 9, those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. I think about all those that have martyred. I have always been a student of Jim Elliot. He's a guy that went to the Alka Indians. He and four other colleagues. These guys were young men who were believers. They loved the nations. They loved the world. When Jim Elliot said he was going to go to the Alkas, they said, "Man, you could be a youth pastor in the United States and have a big church. And man, why are you going to do that?" He just felt so compelled to go to the nations. And he was only there for a short while. And he was speared and he was killed. And yet, I think about the impact that he had. Think about these, just a brief listing. Stephen, the deacon Stephen. James was killed. Paul, Peter, Polycarp, the bishop at Smyrna, was burned at the stake. I think about in Columbine High School, that the man that came through there and killed those students there at Columbine High School. One of them was a girl named Cassie Bernal, and she had written in her journal about how that she wanted to live her life for Jesus Christ. And as best we understand, she was asked to repent or to turn away from her conviction, and she said no, and she was taken. Think about all those. Well, the truth is, when will all of that be avenged? It will all be avenged in this time that we're reading about, and particularly those who were martyred during that tribulation time. So God's delay does not mean that God doesn't know. Let me say that again. God's delay of making all things right does not mean that God doesn't know, congregation. But let me tell you this, it is His mercy. And I said this last week, I sure am glad the Lord waited and allowed me to come to faith in Jesus. Because you see, if He made all things right, this whole world would be consumed, it'd be over. And the opportunities for people to come to know Jesus in a personal way would be over. And so the Lord, it is the Lord's love and patience. I talked recently to someone who had studied Revelation, and they told me, they said, you know, the great message to me of Revelation was God's mercy. God's amazing mercy and love. And so His delay does not mean that God doesn't know, but He's waiting. And so He says to these martyrs, He said, just rest a while, just wait. And waiting is one of the hardest things for believers. What does the scripture say in the book of Isaiah? They that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we see, first of all, that this wrath of the Lamb was prayed for by the martyrs, the fifth seal. Secondly, it was delivered by the Lamb, the sixth seal. Now I want you to look at what happens in beginning in verse 12. I looked, and when He opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains. There was all kinds of cosmic disorder that happened. This sixth seal, the whole world just comes unglued. These are announcing judgment. The world begins to unravel. Now, some say that we should not take this literally. This is all symbolic. But why not take it literal? You know, when you study the scripture, one of the things that there's different ways of interpreting scripture, and what I mean is there really should only be one. You can't choose and pick, well, I'm going to make this allegorical and I'm going to make this literal. But the historical, literal interpretation of scripture is really the best way to take scripture. If you can take it as literal as what it says on the page, because, you know, if I decide something is a symbolic or an allegorical, then Robert may decide it's a different linkage. It's a different thing that's an allegory to him. If you take things as historical and as literal as you can possibly take it, then you'll do better as you interpret Scripture. And so basically what's happening is the world is coming unglued. The world is unraveling here. There's great earthquakes. And by the way, these earthquakes are common in the Bible. You know, when God gave the law, when Moses brought down the law, there was a great earthquake. When Jesus was on the cross and was crucified, there was a great earthquake. There's nothing wrong with saying that in this tribulation period, there will be a great earthquake that will happen. There will be heavenly disturbances, that these were foretold. In the book of Joel, they were prophesied. In Joel chapter 2, verse 10, it says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. All over the Old Testament, it is prophesied that in these days there will be all this cosmic disturbance. How is this going to be done? When you think about it looks like, you know, you look at the sky and it's like rolled up like a scroll. All the mountains are shifted. The islands are shifted. How is this going to be done? Is this a nuclear holocaust or what? I have no idea. I don't know. But I know this is going to happen because the Bible says it and the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Now, it says that the stars will fall like the figs. This is probably, think about it, meteors that are falling to the sky. Most likely meteors. In verse 14, the sky receded as a scroll. One commentator said, I don't know, but you could imagine if John was looking at amazing, humongous tornadoes happening, and they were coming in like this. Maybe that's the way it appeared to him. We don't know, but all these things were happening as John saw them. And then it says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. You know, all of these people that had rejected the gospel that were there on the earth, all of a sudden they were running. They actually were hiding and they actually prayed to the creation. Look at this. They said to the mountains, verse 16, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, sometimes in our world today, it will not be this way when the wrath of the Lamb comes, but in our world today, you know, if you've got money, you've got power. But it says here, the kings of the earth, the rich men. And it basically says, rich or poor, whatever situation you're in, they will be fearful of God. The wrath of the Lamb will come so powerfully. I read recently, it's just interesting, this week, the story of this man who gave a huge donation to the University of Alabama. I don't know if you saw that. He gave them 26.5, I want to get the .5 in there because that's $500,000. $26.5 million to the University of Alabama, and they were going to rename the law school after him. They did rename the law school after him. He gave it to him. He's a lawyer, a high-rolling guy. He's actually from Florida. He gave all that money, and according to the university, he was trying to dictate how they would do it, and it compromised what they felt like was the right way to do things. And then, to throw more onto it, the state of Alabama this week enacted a law, or maybe last week, the most restrictive abortion law, one of the most in the country. There's several states that are enacting anti-abortion laws that are very, very powerful. And so this donor announces to everyone, he said, I know I've given them $26.5 million, but I don't think you should go to that law school. I discourage anybody to go there. That's a backward state that would have anti-abortion laws that are that strict. Well, last week, the University of Alabama wired him back all his money. How about that? Now, can I tell you this? I don't know this man, and I don't want to be sitting in judgment of this man, but I can promise you he's probably not had that happen to him much. When you have $26 million that you can give away, you have a lot of friends. You have a lot of people that want your money. But can I tell you something? This old world thinks that everybody's got a price. And it's interesting that they weren't willing to take his money because they didn't want him to be directing the money the way he wanted to direct the money. This old world thinks everybody's... They think you have a price. This world thinks, oh yeah, your Christian commitment is important to you, but if we could just put the pressure on you enough, if there was enough money that could be made by you, then you would cave in. I always remember the story of my friend Chuck Baxter. I love what happened to Chuck. Chuck left here. He got turned on to the Lord. He was out soul winning, and he was out sharing Jesus with people, and he was in the school of architecture, and the Lord had really spoken to his heart, and it's a very difficult major. And he, by the way, I did not major in architecture, by the way. I just want you to know that. He determined, I'm going to give my Sundays to the Lord. By the way, the world, boy, they're not happy when you want to honor Sunday. Now, I know, you got things that you're going to do and everything, but I tell you what, I just appreciate companies like Chick-fil-A and what they do to honor the Lord's Day. But anyway, Chuck had decided, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, no matter how much pressure I've got in my schoolwork, whatever. So he did that. So then he went back home to Winter Haven to work in the summer, and he thought, I'm going to go get a job at Disney. So he got an interview, and he was sitting there, and the man behind the desk representing Disney said to him, said, I'm glad that you want to work here. He said, we're going to hire you. He said, but there's one thing you put on your application, that you wanted Sundays off. And he said, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to do that. You're going to have to work on Sunday. And Chuck told me this story. He said that, well, I need this job. And he said, well, okay. And so he said, and when he said okay, a little smirk came upon the face of this man behind the desk. In other words, you would like to not work, have your conviction, but because we're Disney and you're not, this is what Chuck, this is the way he described it to me. He said, you'll just cave in your little idea there and still work for us on Sunday. Well, that got under Chuck's skin. And Chuck said, I'm sorry, but I can't. I'm not going to take this job. Good for him. Anyway, he told the story later. He went on and got another job where he could go to church on Sunday. And it was a better job. He made more and did better at it. Can I just say this? And I don't want to necessarily make the application just to the Sunday thing, but I'll make the application just in general. This world thinks you have a price. And sometimes, unfortunately, they're right. Because we say with our lips we believe this gospel and it's important to us and our convictions are real and the way we spend our time and our talents and our treasure before the Lord is important to us. And then all of a sudden we realize that because of some business deal or some powerful person or something like that, we will lay down our conviction. Well, can I tell you this? All of that is going to go out the door during this tribulation period, I promise you. Because the Bible says in verse 15, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They even prayed to the mountains. And they said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And so the wrath of the Lamb is going to come. Now, right now, we do not see the wrath of the Lamb, but ladies and gentlemen, the wrath of the Lamb is going to come. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, the same Christ who welcomed the children also drove the merchants from the temple. God's wrath, he says, is not like a child's temper tantrum or punishment meted out by an impatient parent. God's wrath is the evidence of his holy love for all that is right, and his holy hatred for all that is evil. Only a soft and sentimental person would want to worship a God who did not deal justly with evil in the world. And the Lord is going to deal justly with evil in the world. And then it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? These verses are amazing, because all people will fear his presence. They will fear his wrath. They'll know why all this is happening, but rather than exercising faith, they run. Vance Havner was a great preacher of years gone by, and he said that one day the most desired piece of real estate will be a hole in the ground. And he's right. So what is the big idea and the big thought and the application today? Number one, compassion for those who are lost, who will experience this judgment if they do not know Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get busy. We've got to tell people that they need Christ. We've got to announce to them. We've got to build bridges that the gospel can travel over in our families, in our neighborhood. To everybody we know, we've got to get the word out that Jesus Christ is waiting to bring wrath upon the earth because he wants them to be saved. The Bible said it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is what is holding back the dam of God's wrath upon this world. It's that he loves this world. He loves people. And so that is the application. We need to have compassion for those who need to experience Christ. Number two, we need to hold on in persecution and difficulty because God will ultimately bring justice. So just hold on. You just hold on like a pit bull. You just hold on to the Lord. It's like when my kids were little, I loved it. I'd go off to work, and old Paul, when he was just a little old tyke, he'd grab around my foot, and he'd say, "Don't go, Daddy." He'd hold on. That's the way we've got to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of difficulty. We hold on, but know this. And be encouraged that the will of God will ultimately take place because God will bring justice. And the truth of that ought to drive us to tell people about him. The third thing is that no one goes unnoticed. Man is still trying to hide from God. You cannot run from the Lord. You will face the Lord one day, and God will be the judge. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he says in this passage there are three things that impact him. We see the horrors of sin. The horrors of sin. What sin has done to man and the wrath that comes from God. We see the hiding of sin. People will hide, but they can't. They will try to hide. They'll say to the mountains, "Mountains, cover me up. Deliver me from the wrath of the Lamb." But here's the interesting thing. We see the hardness of sin. You would think that people would repent. You would think they would repent. Take your Bible and turn over two pages to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, and we'll close with this. Revelation 9, 20. It says this, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Dr. Aiken says one of the most amazing things to him is that in the midst of the wrath of the Lamb, those that were left there did not repent. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? You and I have the opportunity now to repent. We have the opportunity now to live our lives for Christ and to let our lives count for Christ and to let Jesus do in us what only he can do. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.